And thank you so much. It's a pleasure to be here. I want to thank you so much, Pastor, for the opportunity. What a blessing the ministry of Pastor Sexton has been on my life. And it's a joy to be here. If you're glad to be here, say amen. Amen. And I hope you've got your Bibles. And I know you say, well, this is a couples retreat. This is a couples conference. I learned about this when I first asked my wife to go on a date with her. Her dad is a pastor, Brother Anderson. And man, I tell you what, he's not just a pastor. He was recruited. Recruited to play defensive tackle for the University of Tennessee. Boy, he's a big old guy. And he said, I said, can I take your daughter on a date? And he said, yeah, but if you do, bring your Bible. And I said, we're not going to church. He said, bring your Bible if you want to date my daughter. And I did. And he said, here's the rules. When you sit down in the car, he said, put the Bible in between you. And he put the Bible in between us this way. We had a good date. The next time I remembered, I said, I got my Bible. You don't have to worry about it. But I put it that way. By the third date, it was that way. Praise God. Now I learned that Jesus is the Word, and He's there with us when we sit together now. Amen. So I hope you have your Bibles, even though it's a couples conference. I hope you'll turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. We have an unbelievable text of Scripture. We're going to look at verse 14, but I want to read down to verse number 14. So let's begin reading in verse number 10. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 10, and we'll read down to the end of the chapter. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verse number 10, the Bible says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, oh, what a privilege it is to open up Your Word. What a privilege it is to be here with my beautiful wife and, Lord, all of these couples and able just to be reminded of some great truths. I thank You for the spirit of the meeting. I thank You for the good fellowship, for the good messages that we've been reminded of already. And, God, I pray that You would just add Your anointing to what You've put on my heart, God. Make this a special night. Make this a special service for someone, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, well, listen, verse 14 is our text, and it is a wonderful text. It's a great text. But how many of you know that a text without a context is a pretext? I mean, you got to put it in, and you got to put the setting in there. You got to understand. I heard about a preacher down in South Georgia, where I'm from, and he was making a visit to a house, and he wanted to knock on the door and visit that person. But when he pulled up in the driveway, there's a boy sitting on the porch. And underneath that porch was the meanest, ugliest dog you had ever seen. I mean, looked like a junkyard dog, one eye missing, the ear ripped, had the mange, just the biggest, ugliest dog you've ever seen. And the preacher was wise, and he rolled his window down. He said, "Son, does your dog bite?" And the boy said, "No, sir, my dog doesn't bite." And the preacher said, "Well, that's good." And he opened the door and put his foot on the ground. As soon as his foot hit the ground, the dog came running out from under the porch and about ripped his leg off. He fought the dog off and shut the door. He said, "Boy, you're a liar. You said your dog didn't bite. You know, God doesn't like liars." And the boy said, "Sir, my dog doesn't bite, but that's not my dog. My dog's inside." Well, you got to know which dog's your dog. And when you read a verse of Scripture, it's important to look at the verses around it. Put it in context. And I got to say this about 2 Timothy 3:14. It's written by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And it is written from a heart that is concerned for the generation that was following him. And that is all throughout this message. The book of 2 Timothy. You remember about the book of 2 Timothy. He says in the very first chapter, he says this. He says, all they which are in Asia have left. I don't know about you, but I've never had a whole continent leave me. I've had some members leave. Can I get a witness? I've had some members leave. I've never had a whole continent forsake me. This is that book of the Bible where that famous verse, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. How many understand that this passage, this verse, it'll make more sense to you when you understand it's being written by a man that's facing defectors, facing people that are departing and leaving. And he says later on in that same chapter, chapter 4, after he says, Demas hath forsaken me, he says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. In fact, he's kind of sad. He says, only Luke is with me. When you read this verse, you have to understand, Paul is writing it, and his heart is heavy, and he's saying, man, I tell you what, I'm facing martyrdom. I'm about to face the Roman chopping block, and I know I'm not afraid to die. I'm not afraid. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Don't you for one minute believe I'm afraid to die. I've seen heaven. I heard unspeakable words which are not lawful for a man to be uttered. I'm not worried about me. Oh, but I am worried about you. I'm concerned for that generation that follows. I'm concerned for those that are coming on behind me. And Paul is a burdened man. He had given himself to the truth. I got to tell you, when you read this chapter, you see a man ready to die. You see a man about to die. You see a man that had given himself to the for the truth. And he just senses a wave, a tide, an avalanche of error and deception and defection that's affecting the Christian world in which he's living in. Notice what he says in verse number 8. He says, now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these men also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. He says that there are going to be men creeping to houses and lead captive silly women, led astray by their sins. And he's just saying, it's coming, it's coming. He says in verse 11, persecutions, afflictions. All that live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer. And he sees the homes, Christian churches, Christian marriages facing this avalanche. And he's so burdened. And he writes this chapter. Notice what it says in chapter 3, verse 2, or verse 1. He says, this know also that in the last days perilous time shall come. Look at verse 2. For men, how many of you see that little word, that phrase, for men? For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Look in verse 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men, how many see the word men right there? If you see it, say amen. Men of corrupt mind. Look at verse 13. But evil, what's the word? Evil what? Men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Paul is saying, I'm looking out. I see the evil. I see evil men, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. I see evil men resisting the truth. I see evil men and seducers waxing worse and worse. But when he gets to number verse 14, he says, but continue thou. You've fully known my doctrine. Paul said, this is a thought that encourages me on those lonely nights facing those prison bars. Knowing I'm about to die, and I look around and I see the devil's got men all over, but thank God God's got a few men still standing for the truth. And I want to say this to each and every one of you. We live in perilous times. We live in evil days. We live in the days of Jannes and Jambres resisting the truth. We look around and we see evil men and evil women and seducers waxing worse and worse. But I want to tell you, for every hell-raising man and every hoochie mama woman, there's some godly people that love Jesus. Is that okay? Is everybody all right? If y'all need to know what that means in Greek, see me after church. But I'm saying, don't you be discouraged. This is the last days. Perilous times have come. But God's got some people who are standing for the truth. Paul said, hey, that's the thought that keeps me encouraged. And I see in this text a reminder. A reminder. Continue thou. You know, Timothy, pretty good Christian. How many of you would agree with me? I mean, Timothy, he was the cream of the crop. I mean, what this book is about the Apostle Paul, the head, the leader of all those churches in Asia and all those churches, those great churches he had started, and he's the leader and he's moving off the scene. And what this book is about Paul saying, okay, Timothy, it's yours now. But I got to tell you, as strong as Timothy is, as powerful in the faith as Timothy was, as good of a Christian as Timothy was, it doesn't matter how great of a Christian you are, when you face perilous times, you're going to want to quit. And he says, continue thou. Mothers, we live in perilous times. We live in times that when you listen to a podcast or you listen to the news, or you listen to a show that's designed for women, they're going to tell you that the truth that you hear preached in your pulpit on Sunday morning are outdated or out of step or behind times. The fact that you want to give yourself to your children and you want to love your children and you want them to grow up to serve God and you're going to do what it takes to have them in church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I said Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I said forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. So much the more as you see the day approaching. It gets tough, though. It gets discouraging. I heard about a pastor. He was in the grocery store being a good husband for his wife. And, you know, they talked about doing the dishes and they talked about making the bed. But the most manly thing I do for my wife is I go to Walmart for her. Somebody say amen right there. And I didn't believe Christians were going to the tribulation until I went to Walmart on a Friday afternoon on the first of the month. And I had to change my theology. But this preacher was in Walmart. His wife had convinced him to go, and he was pushing his buggy through. And he saw this lady, precious woman, pushing her. And she had a child in the terrible twos. And that little child was just grabbing everything off the thing. I mean, super arms, screaming, kicking, mama, 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 crying. I mean, dirty diaper smelling like a toxic waste that went off in that thing. And the wife is, it's Friday, she's worked all week, she's struggling, she's going through. And the wife, though, the whole time has just been so precious, not losing her temper, doing what Pastor said, using kind words, and just like a spirit of prayer, a little smile on her face, and she's just saying, it's okay, Monica, don't worry about it, Monica. It's okay, Monica, don't worry about it, Monica. The whole time, and every time he passed her on aisle, she was just repeating that. Well, they got through, and they had checked out, and they were in the parking lot, and he saw her, and he said, ma'am, I'm a pastor, and I got to tell you, you've got the grace of God on you. I just love how you were talking to little Monica and telling her it was going to be all right, and you were so precious. And that woman looked at him, and he said, sir, my daughter's name's not Monica. My name's Monica. Continue thou. Keep it up. And I want to say, it gets real when you get in this passage. And perilous times do come. And I learned this a long time ago. I'm like Brother Satterfield. I love Andy Griffith and I love Leave It to Beaver. But I learned a long time ago, that ain't real. And I mean, children, they smell weird sometimes. And they say weird things sometimes. And they embarrass you. And they're ornery. And they cry too much. And act like the mama side of the family sometimes. Continue thou. Continue thou. I'm a pastor. More than I want to, I have couples that come and, pastor, we need to talk. And let me just say this to you.
Don't wait till it's over to talk to the pastor. But marriage gets hard. I mean, you saw my wife, not a gray hair. And she doesn't use color. That's because she lives with me. It's just life is a... How many of you know I'm lying there? But she doesn't use color. But I, good genetics. But I don't know where I'm going. Help me. Somebody help me. Get me out of this mess. Keep going. But your marriage. There's an old farmer down where I'm from. And he had it up to here. And he was tired. He said, I just can't live with this woman no more. And he went to the lawyer. And he said, man, I want one of them divorces. And the attorney said, well, okay, sir. Do you have any grounds for a divorce? He said, yeah, I got about 40 acres. He said, no. Do you have a case? He said, no, but I got a John Deere. He said, no. Do you have a grudge? He said, yeah, that's where I parked my John Deere. No. Do you have a suit? He said, yes, what I wear to church on Sunday morning, where to preach it. He said, no, I mean, does your wife beat you up or anything? He said, no, we both get up about 5:30. He said, sir, why do you want a divorce? He said, well, because we can't ever have a meaningful conversation. I mean, I'm just... Now, listen to me. It's tough to live with that person you're sitting beside sometimes. It's all right to go ahead and admit it. I'm not going to stand up here and say, well, I tell you what, my wife and I, we never have a crossword. Because I'd be afraid lightning would strike me before I got out the door. But I'll tell you something. You continue on. You keep going forward. You realize, you say, well, listen, she ain't everything she used to. You're not either. Her hunk of burning love turned into a chunk of burning love. How many of you know beauty's only skin deep, but ugly's to the bone? Beauty soon fades away, but ugly just hangs on. And she's stuck with you through thick and thin, sir. Keep moving on. The greatest Christians in the Bible had to be reminded to continue on. This may be the cream of the crop of Christianity. I don't know if it is or not, but if it is, you still need to know to continue on. Look at it. Verse 14, but thou, you, Timothy, it's on your shoulders. I'm about to check out. I'm about to climb Mount Pisgah's lofty height, view my home and take my flight, and shout while passing through the air, farewell. Farewell, sweet hour of prayer. And it's going to be on you, Timothy. And oh, by the way, you may think you're something in Christianity, but you need to hear this. Keep on. Keep on. Elijah. Man, you look at Elijah. It can be going good 1 minute and turn, can it? Elijah, man, I'm telling you what. He made those false prophets say, uncle. He didn't just beat him. He ran up the score on him. Somebody say amen. And the next day, he's pouting going, I just want to die. And isn't marriage that way? Not mine, but I just want to die. We have three children. And I just want to get them in sync where they all have a good day on the same day. I hadn't been able to figure that out yet. I mean, one of them will bring joy to your heart. The other make you want to wring their neck. Ship them off to the grandparents. Continue thou. John the Baptist. What a preacher. What a truth teller. John the Baptist wasn't tiptoeing through the tithers, dodging the deacons, or cuddling the compromisers. John the Baptist preached powerfully the Lamb of God, which taketh away. That's him! Oh, y'all look, that's him! But then he sat in that prison cell of despondency and said, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? You continue on. You keep going forward. Moses. I like this about Moses. I said, what can I say about Moses? I'll tell you what. He wanted to quit, Because they got on his nerves. It happens. You heard about the one guy, and he was just critical. And he said, he complained about his wife cooking all the time. And they hadn't been married long, and he just had enough. He said, I wish that you could make biscuits like my mama. And she said, well, I could make biscuits like your mama if you could make dough like my daddy. A few weeks later, they were arguing at the table, and he stuck his food in the meat that she got him and stuck his fork, and he looked at her. He said, I don't know what this is. Is this supposed to be pork on the end of my fork? She said, it depends upon which end of the fork you're referring to. They'll get on your nerves. Somebody say amen. I found this in the church pew. One of our ladies wrote it down. It was her prayer. I don't know which one it was. I've got some of our ladies here tonight. But she wrote this prayer. She said, Lord, I pray for wisdom to understand my husband. I pray for compassion to love my husband. And patience for his moods. Because, Lord, if I pray for strength, I'll kill him. Continue on. Look at verse 14. I'm going to meddle. Can I meddle? We've had fun. I've gave you enough anesthesia. Can I give you some surgery now? Look at verse 14. Continue thou in the things. There's people today that will tell you that the only thing that is important is love. They'll say the only thing that's important is the gospel. I think one of the foolish things that you hear people say sometimes is just preach Christ. Paul didn't do that. Back when he said in the book of Corinthians, when he talked about that famous passage in 1 Corinthians 1, have you ever read 1 Corinthians? He didn't just step on their toes, he crawled up in their lap. Can I tell you something? It's time that God's people realize that there's some things that were given to us. I think Brother Odom touched on it when he talked about that goodly heritage. Is everybody okay? The things. He lists 9 things in verses 10 and 11. He said, you've fully known, you've seen the pattern. This is what that means. You've seen the pattern, Timothy. You have lived it. You have fully known. You know me, Timothy. You walked those dusty roads with me. You've known my doctrine, the teachings of the Word of God, my manner of life, the way I live. And I want to tell you something. Christianity is not just about what we believe. It's about what we do. It's about how we live. My purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity, my patience, persecutions and afflictions. You've seen me in the good times. You've seen how I've handled the bad times. You know what it's all about, Timothy. And Timothy, you just keep on keeping on in the things which you've learned of me, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. You know. You know I'm the real deal. Adoniram Judson. Oh, I love these stories. Adoniram Judson. I've been to Burma where Adoniram Judson was, Myanmar, and where he ministered. I never forget the service I was in, and I was preaching that service, and I had the songbook, and of course it was written in their language, but I picked it up, and I was just, you know, flipping through it, and they were singing. And one of the English-speaking people there said, sir, that's the songbook that Adoniram Judson translated. Whoa. Made me want to study his life. I learned that Adoniram Judson ministered there, and his precious wife was there with him, and he wasn't there long before he was put in a cruel prison, and their prison system was so cruel. They said that they had a caged lion outside the gates of the prison, and that lion, they wouldn't feed it, and they would feed the prisoners. They'd get it hungry. And every night, you'd have to hear that lion roaring, knowing that when it was time, you were going to get thrown to it. And anybody visiting the prison would have to pass that lion, and Adoniram's wife would pass that lion, and knowing that her husband was destined to go to it, but God killed the lion. And then Adoniram Judson's wife bribed the prison guards, and because his cell was so damp and dirty, she bribed them and said, "Let me clean out the lion's cage." And she made the cage of the lion Adoniram's prison. There's a sermon in there. They said that she would sneak in, she would bribe and get in there, and she would just hold Adoniram's hand and say, "Hold on, Adoniram. Hold on, Adoniram. Don't give up, Adoniram." And I'm just trying to reach over, and maybe the Holy Spirit will reach down into somebody's heart. Your marriage is not what it needs to be. You're frustrated. You're discouraged. You work hard and you go all the time, and you're wondering if it's worth it all. And I'm just saying the Holy Spirit will reach down in your heart and say, "Hold on. Hold on. Continue on." There's a reminder. But then there's a responsibility. Look at verse 15. The Bible says, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." You see that little expression, verse 15, "from a child." Let me show you something about this. This is so neat. That word "child" there, it means like infant. It means baby. In fact, in Luke chapter 1, it's translated babe, where when, remember when Mary comes, she's Mary's with child with Christ, and she comes into the room with Elizabeth, and the Bible says that the babe leaped within her. Little John the Baptist got full of the Holy Ghost in his mother's womb. I wish some Baptists would get full of the Holy Ghost. The Bible says the baby leaped within her. Same word. Later on, you've seen it where the Bible says, "And they laid the babe. This shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes." You remember that? How many of you understand that word "child" means like little? That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Now, y'all, if you don't believe this is just a supernatural book, just plug your ears for a second. I believe in the power of the Word of God. You say, why? Because it worked on me. Let me just tell you something. I was on my way to hell. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And I don't think you can start young enough. I think you ought to bring them to church when they're in mama's belly. I think you ought to start quoting Bible verses to them before they know how to talk. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to God's word. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law doth he meditate day and night. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night." Hey, listen, the Word of God is full of promises. And Moses, little Jochebed, she only had Moses until he was weaned. Listen to me. Until he was weaned. Until he was weaned. She only had him till he was weaned. But she put enough of the Word of God into him that he went through Pharaoh's palace. He went through Pharaoh's colleges. And when he came out on the other side, he knew who God's people were. Little Hannah only had Samuel until he was weaned. Until he was weaned. Until he was weaned. But because she made a promise to Jehovah God, she took him to Samuel, to the temple. Samuel had two of the wickedest boys you ever seen in your life. And she put him in that environment. But little Samuel came out all right. Because he had the Word of God. He had a mama who put the Word of God in him. "That from a child thou hast known the Holy..." That is your responsibility. That is your number one responsibility. There is no greater responsibility. Deuteronomy chapter 6, when thou sittest down, when thou risest up. Listen, you talk to them about the Word of God. The Jews taught their children the Bible several ways. One way was memorization of Scripture. The other way was a question and answer process. Let them ask you questions and give them Bible answers. Don't tell them this is what I believe or this is what we believe. You say this is what God says. Show them the Word of God. It's not that hard. Google it. Well, I just don't know the Bible. Guys, you can figure out how to change a carburetor. Put new spark plugs in. Find it in the Bible. Say, I'm glad you asked. We're having Bible study. If it's a hard question, say, your mama's going to answer this one. This is so easy. I know I'm joking, but I'm trying to... God, help me. It is our responsibility. It's a number one responsibility. I read this verse. I was in a preacher's meeting on Tuesday, and a preacher preached from Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 4. And here's what it says. One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh. But the earth abideth forever. There's always another one coming. There's always one going and one coming. There's always another one coming. It never stops. It's like a drum beat. And they're yours. And they're yours for a little while. And then they're gone. You've got to get the Word of God into them. If your children are in your home from the time they're born till they're 18 years old, you have about 1,000, you can do the math, somewhere around 1,000 Sundays. Did you hear me? About 1,000 Sundays. What are you going to do with them? Man, I love ball. Listen, I played football in high school. Wanted to play. I love it. I coached football. I loved it. High school football. Man, there is nothing like it. I mean, it is third down and nine. I played safety. I love it. It's third down and nine. Coach calls a play. You're looking in the field. Tight end over there. You shift over. I love it. Man, it's in there, by the way. Go Dawgs. Fullback came over. Shift up again. You got outside contain. Quarterback watching him. Go! Oh, man, I love it. That's why I like preaching like this. I'm about to sack the devil. But I'm telling you what, I'm not going to let a football game take one of those 1,000 Sundays away. I suppose ballerina's good. I don't know. This is real. It's a real issue. See, preachers, we can tend to be impractical. You know, we can get lofty. But in the perilous times, when life gets busy, when the nights get short, the days get long, and the nerves get strained, and feelings get hurt, and bosses get unreasonable, and the tires go flat, and the dishwasher breaks, and the wallet gets empty. And don't tell the preacher, but the sermons get boring, and hope seems lost. Don't ever forget that as busy as you get, your number one responsibility is putting the Word of God into your children. And may I say to the grandparents in here, you don't get a free pass on this point. And to the grandchildren, look at 2 Timothy 1:5. Look at it, 1:5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. When Paul said, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. That word whom is plural. He wasn't just talking about the influence he had in Paul's life. There was someone else's influence in his life as well. And it started on a grandmother and a mother's knee. Don't ever forget. Listen, Better Homes and Gardens may never come and take a picture of your living room, ma'am. But if your children learn the Word of God, in that area of your life, you'll hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You will not give an account, sir, for the number of cars you own or how new your cars are. You will not give an account for the size of your house or the size of your bank account or the number of businesses you started. Ma'am, you will never give an account for how clean your baseboards are. I'm sorry. Don't throw a songbook at me. You worked hard on them. I'm proud of you. But God's not going to stand up and say, "Thank you for cleaning those baseboards." But you will give an account for the Word of God being in the heart of your children. Teach it to them in infancy. And now, do you see that unfeigned faith? You know what that means? It was real. It was real. And I know this about children. You can't fake it. I've seen too many Sunday morning Christians, country club Christians, Christians with secret sins in their life that won't get them right with God, and their homes go shipwrecked, and their children want nothing to do with God. And by the way, I'm not, God help, our kids aren't grown yet. You pray for our kids, because I know some parents that have done it right. And we need to pray. We got to ask God to help them. This is not a, well, I'm not looking back and throwing a rock at you, but I'm trying to help some moms and dads. Will you help me? But you do what you can, and you put the rest in God's hands. But make having an unfeigned faith. One of our young couples in our church, they've got three little girls. Their grandparents are here today. One of them's name's Kerrigan. I was talking to her Sunday night. I always have candy for the kids. I have sour candy and not sour candy. And the three little girls were there. And I said, "Okay, y'all want sour candy or not sour?" Well, two of them said not sour, but little Kerrigan said sour. And I said, "That's good. I like sour candy too." And she just smiled. And she said, "You like the same kind of candy I like." I said, "Yes, I do." And I looked at her and I said, "Your two sisters have straight hair. You have curly hair. Where'd you get it from?" And she put her hands on her hips. She says, "God." And then she said, "And Grandma." God and Grandma. And I said, "I thank God that those moms and dads are teaching their little daughter, God made you." You see, I'm not saying, we say, "Well, I know that preacher got up there. He's a preacher. He's sitting here trying to tell me to put the Word of God. I ain't no preacher." You don't have to teach them deep truths of God. Teach them God made them. Teach them God made them the way they are. Maybe they won't exploit themselves on the internet so much. And maybe they'll honor themselves. You teach them about those things and say, "Listen, God made you. God made you who you are. God made everything." Oh, that's wonderful. Wonderful. I love it when moms and dads. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. Look at it. He says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me," Paul said, "You didn't just learn them from your mama and your grandma. You learned them from me. The things which thou hast learned," that's that word "things" again. You see that? "Things, the things that thou hast learned of, heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men." And I love that. I love it when moms will send videos. They'll say, "Preacher, you got to see this." And one of the little boys in their church will have his Bible. He'll be going, doing all these things like that. What's he doing? Killing bees? No, he's imitating you preaching. Is that what I look like and sound like? I'm sorry, preacher, it is. Among many witnesses. You see that? It wasn't just Paul, but many witnesses. And I don't know exactly what he means there. Some of you can correct me, but here's what I like to think. You know, when you're in a church service and the preacher says something and everybody says, "Amen," you know what you've just done? You've attested to that truth. You've given witness. And little Timothy sat on that church rows, and he heard Paul say, "Hey, listen, Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And everybody said, "Amen." I'll tell you something. There's power in that. And I just want to encourage some of you men. Say amen in church. Encourage the preacher on. It's good for the preacher. But dear God in heaven, it's good for those little children to see it's real, to see fire. It'd do your children good to hear Daddy say, "Amen." There's a responsibility. And there's a resource. Verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. You see that word all? Look at me. I believe it. But me believing it doesn't really matter. Who am I? Let me tell you even one better than that. Jesus believed it. The Pharisees came to him and they said in John 10 after he said, I and my Father are one. They said, you committed blasphemy. And they picked up stones to stone him. And Jesus quoted one verse from Psalm 82 where it said, ye are gods. And I'm being honest with you, it wasn't even in context. But then he said, the Scripture cannot be broken. And what he meant by that is, the Scripture is a chain. And if you break one link in the chain is ineffective. And what he said is, you boys got to believe even Psalm 82. It can't be broken. All the words of Scripture are true. He said in Matthew 23, the Sadducees came at him. And the Sadducees had this weirdo question. Be careful for people that ask weirdo questions. I'll tell you what that means in Greek after church too. Well, the guy got married and he died and then his brother married her and he died and somebody's cooking all that food. Somebody better put that woman in jail. Don't give her a spatula or a frying pan. She'll kill everybody. But then he quotes Exodus 3 where Jesus said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He said, he didn't say he was. He is. And Jesus said, not only should you believe every word, the Scriptures cannot be broken, but you ought to believe the tense of the word. Everybody all right? Take a deep breath. And then he said in Matthew 5, he said every jot and every tittle. You ought to believe every letter. All Scripture. You know why I say that? Because there are some teachings in this book that fly in the face of Christian culture in America in 2023. And the Scriptures cannot be broken. And you know what? If you want to be effective in your home with your children and effective as a Christian witness, you know what you do? Don't break the Scriptures. Even the parts that you don't like. D.L. Moody said, it's not the parts of the Bible I don't understand that give me the most trouble. It's the parts I do understand. Submit one to another. That's in the book. You ought to have a loving relationship with your husband and your wife. You ought to serve each other. Listen, my body, the Bible teaches that my body belongs to Rachel and Rachel's body belongs to me. That's Scripture. The Bible says the body is not for fornication. Whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Well, you know, it's 2023. You can't live by those standards today. Hogwash! Double hogwash! Well, it was nothing physical. We were just had an emotional relationship and everything. Triple hogwash! How to biblically discipline your children is talked about in Scripture. Dr. Spock, my hind leg. The Holy Scriptures. See, with his dying breath, Paul was given, I'm done, but Paul was giving, who said amen just then? Paul was given more revelation than any man. He was given so much revelation. You know what I'm saying? I mean that new truth from God. Not that the truth was new, but it was revealed to him. He got so much revelation. In fact, he said this. He said that he had to have a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. God had to cut him down a few notches because it was inevitable. No man could be given that much revelation and not be proud of himself. I mean, he got to reveal things like the rapture. Can you imagine being like, I'm preaching on something new today. It's called the rapture. Y'all check this out. We're going out of here, man. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And don't come to me after and say, well, they didn't say rapture in the Bible. I love birds. And my favorite bird is the birds called the raptors. You know, like the hawks, eagles, and they're called raptors. Raptors. Because they come down out of the sky and they snatch something up. And it's called the rapture. They're cousins. Those words are cousins. Because they mean the same thing. Because one day he's coming down and snatching us up. Paul got to preach that. Paul got to preach the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul got to preach the truth. He said, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. He got to tie marriage together with the church and the bride. He got to explain how that Adam went to sleep, and when he woke up, he had a wound in his side, but he had a beautiful bride. And one day Jesus went to sleep on the cross and he got a wound in his side. When he woke up, he had a beautiful bride, the church. Man! He had all that great revelation. Yet in his dying words, this is his last scripture that he wrote. In his dying words, in his dying breath, he doesn't go deep into theology. He reminds Timothy. Remember your grandma? Remember what she taught you on her knees? Keep doing it. Solomon, the wisest man. Remember that? Lord, what do you want, Solomon? So your people are so great. I want wisdom to judge this great people. Okay, I'll give it to you. And he got away from God. Thank God he came back to God. And the last chapter he wrote is Ecclesiastes 12. You know what he said? The last thing he wrote, this man that had all this huge wisdom. You ever read the book of Proverbs? That's powerful. A continual dropping on a rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Somebody told me if I could get that verse in my message, they'd give me $20. You owe me $20. I got it in there. Pay up. I take checks, cash, and I got a square. All right. But when Solomon gets to the end of his life, he goes back to a truth that his daddy David taught him when he was 5 or 6 years old. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, Peter said, I'm about to leave this earthly tabernacle. I'm about to die. And he said, what I want to do is stir you up in remembrance of the things you already know. Can I tell you something, husband and wife, for your marriage? Now, honestly, I know you've heard me, but I'm an ignorant preacher. You say, yeah, we got that. And I'm that's okay. I don't try to be anything but spirit-filled and do my best to learn what the Bible's saying. But I'll tell you something. Just do what you know the Bible's telling you to do. The Scripture is sufficient. He said it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for every good work. Every good work. It's a marriage counseling book. It's a child-rearing book. It's a relationship book. It's a, if you want to use this word, a success, but I use this word, a good success book. Joshua 1:8. You just have good success. It'll teach you how to have good success. It'll teach you how to raise your children. It'll teach you how to love that husband you got and to love that wife and put some more honey in the moon. It's dating advice. One of the widows in our church said, "Preacher, should I get remarried? I found a guy and I like him." And I said, "Well, I don't know. The Bible says it's better to marry than to burn. Are you burning?" She said, "No, but I'm sizzling." I'm getting close. I said, "Well, let's read another verse." Harry Houdini was probably one of the most well-known men of his day. This is back before social media. But Harry Houdini, he was an amazing guy. I mean, ever seen some of the things he did? And put him in a straight jacket and drop him in water, put chains around him, he'd come out. One of the things he did, in fact, this is what killed him. Any town he went into, he said, "I want the biggest, the strongest man you got, come punch me in the stomach. See if you can take my breath away." That's finally what killed him. A guy punched him and gave him a hernia and he died, bled out. But he let thousands of grown men punch him right in the stomach. But he had a standing bet. In any town he went into, he said, "Lock me in your jail, I'll get out." He studied every lock. He knew the manufacturers. He knew the locks. And there was not a lock he couldn't pick. And he was going to a town in England. And the town said, we want to take your bet that you can't get out of our jail." And Harry did it. He said, "This is not London. This is not a big town." He said, "I don't want to take your money." And they said, No, we want to try. We've contacted the newspapers. We challenge you." So Harry Houdini made his way down there. He had 10 minutes to get out. He looked at the lock. He just laughed. He said, "I own that lock in my studio. I practice on that lock. Are you sure you want to?" "Yeah," newspaper there taking his picture. "Harry Houdini's going to be in town. See if he can get out of our jail cell." Well, they put him in the jail cell, and Harry Houdini starts working on the lock. But to his surprise, everything he tried wouldn't work. He begins to perspire. It's 5 minutes. It's 6 minutes. It's 7 minutes. It's 8 minutes. He's not getting out of here. 9 minutes. Finally, 10 minutes. Newspaper reporters come in, take his picture. Our little town defeated the great Harry Houdini. When the jailer came in, to Harry Houdini's surprise, he just reached over to the door and opened it. You see, you can't unlock a lock that's not locked. And some of you, with your marriage, it's like a lock. You're frustrated. You're working. You're sweating. You're trying. You're doing. And I'm just saying to you, Paul goes to the most simple thing. What does your mom and dad teach you on their knee? What does the Bible say? What are you going to do with it? Let's bow.